It's really good to see you here tonight, especially if you're here particularly to see Sally baptised. Great to see friends and family with her, and trust you feel really welcome amongst us. My name is George Hawkins. I'm part of the staff team here. We're going to be looking tonight at a passage from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 7. If you can grab a Bible from under the under the chair in front of you, we're looking at Luke 7. It's page 1035. So Luke 7, it's page 1035. Toward the bottom of the first column, picking it up there, just by the little number 11. Verse 11, Jesus raises a widow's son. Let's hear God's word. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. And he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. A week or so ago, I was speaking at the Christian Union meeting at the university here. I guess a number of you were there at that particular meeting. And I got myself into a little bit of trouble during that meeting. In the introductory chat before the talk, I was asked by Catherine about my pet peeve. My answer was cyclists. Cyclists is my pet peeve. And that went down a bit like a lead balloon, really. I could almost hear the boos from the audience. I could feel the hackles rising in the room. I can see one or two of you a bit concerned even now. I should perhaps explain. It's not cyclists per se. If you're a cyclist, please don't feel offended or feel the need to come and chat to me, as one student did after the meeting. In a very gracious way, I should say. It's cyclists particularly who go through red lights. I'm all for treating cyclists like traffic. I'm all for giving cyclists a wide berth when you overtake. I'm all for being really careful on a left turn. I'm all for that. But cyclists who calmly ignore a red traffic light and just carry on through, I'm afraid I just can't be doing with that. That is my pet peeve. I say that as a non-cyclist, obviously. Now, you wouldn't know that to look at me. You wouldn't know that that was my pet peeve. I don't have a cyclist please stop at red lights tattoo anywhere. Not yet, anyway. And I appreciate that tonight some of you thought you might have quite liked me once, but now after this revelation, you are now going to be moving churches or writing to the elders or perhaps never coming back again, and that is fair enough. But my point is this. That you wouldn't know that about me, my view of red lights and cyclists, unless I chose to share that with you, as I've just done. I needed to disclose that to you. I needed to tell you about that. You could have looked at me tonight and speculated about my pet peeve, and you might have correctly guessed it. My family, I'm sure, would have been able to tell you. Certainly Ellie, my wife, would. But basically, I needed to share that with you for you to know that. And that's what it's like for all of us as people, isn't it? If others are going to get to know us, we don't want them just taking a guess at that. We don't want them taking a punt. We don't want them just imagining what we're like or what we like or what we dislike. You wouldn't want somebody at a party saying, "Well, have you got some ID with you?" and looking at your picture and just saying, well, assuming from that they know you, what you're like, your character. You want them to spend time with you. You want them to chat with you. You want them to get to know you. And when it comes to what God is like, tonight we could sit here And we could have a nice speculative conversation together about what God is like and what God is. And some of us could say, well, I think God is a bit more like this. And, well, no, I imagine him a bit more like that. Or, no, this is my idea of God. Let me tell you what I think. And we might guess correctly if we were to do that, or we might completely miss the mark. But far better tonight if God tells us about himself, if God discloses what he's like, if God tells us himself, if we get to look God in the face, if we get to see God in action, if we get to hear him speaking. And the Bible tells us that is exactly what we get with Jesus Christ. We get God face to face. Your view of Jesus tonight might be that he was a significant historical person. Yes, he's made a significant impact, perhaps even somebody unique, a great prophet, maybe a teacher, maybe a religious guru, any of those kind of things. And yet the Bible presses beyond all of that. It goes further. And Jesus himself, in these accounts of his life, presses beyond all of that. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like, then I'm exactly what God is like. Then you need to look at me. I'm God in the flesh. I'm not just some kind of artist impression of God. There is an exact correspondence. I heard somebody describing it this way this week. There's not one God in heaven and then a different God on earth. When we look at Jesus, we see God exactly as he is. And so that's what I want to do with the rest of our time, to get to look at Jesus through this one particular event we've just read about, to see what God is like. And there are two things that we're going to see. Two things we'll see in Jesus which tell us what God is like. First, that God is immensely compassionate. And second, that God is immensely capable. First then, God is immensely compassionate. What's the scene here in Luke's gospel? Where have we got to in the life of Jesus? Well, it's relatively early on in the ministry of Jesus. We know from earlier in the book that Jesus began his public ministry when he was aged 30, and it only lasted 3 years. And Luke's been recording Jesus teaching and healing and gathering disciples. And just before the account that we've read together, he has healed the servant of a Roman centurion. And he's done that, he's healed that servant, not by going to see him, not by laying his hands on him, but he'd done it from streets away. And so verse 11, soon afterwards, he comes to this town called Nain. Now, Nain was nothing to write home about. Nain has no other references to it in the New Testament. It is nowhere special. And that is just the kind of place that God shows up. Nowhere special. That's Jesus' life. If you think about what we celebrate at Christmas and Jesus' birth, Jesus' birth was nowhere special. It was Bethlehem, not in a hospital, not even in an inn, but in a stable at best. The Bible doesn't even tell us it was actually a stable. It was quite possible it was outside before he was placed as a baby in a feeding trough. It was nowhere special. His first miracle happened in Cana as he turned water into wine. It wasn't Rome, it wasn't Jerusalem, not a major city where the news would really get out quick, where Jesus' ministry could get off to just a flying start. It was nowhere special. And Nain is exactly like that. And you see, that is part of the generous, compassionate heart of God. That God comes to nowhere special. He's not a God swayed by celebrity. He's not a God impressed by the number of followers we have on social media. He's not seeking out people today who are capable or competent or those who've got it all together. He's not looking for people who are movers and shakers and people who can make a difference. He's interested in nowhere special. He cares about the ordinary. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, well, God really wouldn't be very interested in me, in my little mundane, tedious sort of life. That's what we imagine that the God of heaven would be. Not really interested. But remember, Jesus is actually showing us what God is really like. And Jesus shows up in Nain. Not on anybody's list of must-see places in Israel, but it's where Jesus shows up. That's where he comes to. He's a God who shows up in unexpected places. Places like Beeston. Places like here, for normal people. For people like you and me. Well, what does Jesus find as he walks into the town? Well, there are these two crowds coming together. I don't know if you've ever been in one crowd that meets another crowd full on. You can imagine the kind of press of people here. There is one crowd with Jesus, his disciples, and a large crowd who he's picked up on the way. But there's another crowd that are coming out of the town that bump into them. And it's obvious to look at it that it's a funeral procession. In those days when you had a funeral, at the head of the group would be the closest family. And there's a woman right at the head of the crowd. And behind her is a body being carried on a bier, probably just a simple mat of sticks. Jesus has walked into the saddest day of this woman's life. I want you just to notice the pathos of the situation. Notice how Luke describes it. He says that the dead person is the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. It's not her first funeral. Some time ago, she buried her husband, but she never expected to bury a son. Mothers should never have to bury their children. We know that. We know that. She doesn't have other sons around to give her a shoulder to lean on. It's her only boy. This is the boy she nursed. This is the boy she sat up with late at night when he wouldn't sleep. This is the boy that she played with. This is the boy she taught to walk and to speak, and the boy she laughed with. And now she's leading his body out to be buried. And for a widow in those days, it wasn't just even the heartbreak of losing a loved one. It was the prospect of destitution. In that culture, the breadwinner was clearly the man in the family, either a husband or a son. But now she's destitute. There's no social services. There's no NHS. There's nowhere to go. Some of you know tonight what that widow was going through. Tragically, you've been where she was. You've known this heartbreak of a loved one dying before their time. You need to know, you need to see tonight that Jesus meets her in her tears. She meets her here. And how does Jesus respond? How does Jesus respond to her? Before we see that, just think for a moment about the reality of what's happening here. Because whilst this is a heartbreaking, tragic scene, this is also the reality of everyone's life, isn't it, as well? That one day every one of us will be part of a funeral crowd. But not just a funeral crowd, one day each of us will have our funeral. Whether that's just a little cluster of people who are there, or whether it's a large crowd like in this case, we're all going to end up this way. Death is that inevitable, certain reality that our culture wants to pretend doesn't exist, but the Bible tells us not only that it does, the Bible's realistic. The Bible tells us why it does. The Bible tells us it's the final consequence. It's the ultimate end game of our rebellion against God. That's where it leads to. That's what it's produced. It's what God tells us is the result of us turning away from him. As we turn away from the source of life, God himself, we get death. That's where we lead to. And so what strikes me here as we see this scene is, as we get to Jesus, as he sees this funeral procession, this is what he doesn't do. He doesn't turn to the crowd with him and say something like this. Look, guys, here's the reality of what happens. Here's the reality of where sin against God leads to. That the wages of sin is death. And that's why you need to turn. And that's why you need to repent. This is where sin gets you. And he could have said all of that, and that would all have been true. But that is not his reaction. That is not his where Jesus goes here. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. His heart goes out to her. How does he respond? He is moved with great compassion for her. His heart goes out to her. That particular word means that he was stirred in the very depths of his being toward her. And as we imagine what God might be like, maybe some of us imagine him to be cold, to be a bit indifferent, to be aloof, to look at our suffering and somehow be insulated from it, to not have any concern. That maybe people are just like pawns in some kind of cosmic game that God is playing. But remember again, Jesus shows us what God is exactly like. This is what God is like. How does God feel about your tears? It moves him in the very depth of his being. How does he feel about your heartbreak? It touches his heart deeply. How does he feel about your saddest chapter? How does he feel about the untimely death of a loved one? His heart goes out to you. He's moved with compassion and pity for you. In the picture up on the screen, there's a couple of people having lunch in the picture. Shown this picture some years back. The boy is called Bo Paskey. The guy sat with him eating pizza is the star quarterback for Florida State University, a guy called Travis Rudolph. This picture was taken back in August 2016. Bo Paskey, the boy, has autism. Here's what his mum, Leah, wrote. "Sometimes I'm grateful for his autism. That might sound like a terrible thing to say, but in some ways I hope it shields him. He doesn't seem to notice when people stare at him, when he flaps his hands. He doesn't seem to notice that he doesn't get invited to birthday parties anymore. And he doesn't seem to mind if he eats lunch alone. It's one of my daily questions for him. Was there a time today you felt sad? Who did you eat lunch with today?" Sometimes the answer is, yeah, a classmate, but most days it's nobody. Those are the days I feel sad for him, but he doesn't seem to mind. But this day. Travis and his team were visiting the school, and Travis went and sat with Bo, and they ate lunch together. Somebody at the school took a photo and sent it through to Leah. She said, "This is one day I didn't have to worry if my boy ate lunch alone, because he sat across from someone who's a hero in many eyes." Compassion, understanding. A heart going out to someone who really needed it. When the Lord saw the widow, his heart went out to her. And in your sorrow and in your situation, the Lord's heart goes out to you too. Like it really does. It really does. That's what the God of heaven is like. He's not cold and distant and unmoved, but he is immensely compassionate. That he really loves you tonight. His heart of compassion is really toward you. God is immensely compassionate. But secondly, God is immensely capable. Let's continue with the story, because Jesus is not just moved in his heart. He also speaks. He also speaks to the grieving widow, and he says these words to her, "Don't cry. Don't cry." I just want you to think about that for a moment. Don't cry. When you have a funeral, when you're in the middle of a funeral, the last thing you want is a stranger interrupting you. I was hearing about a minister who said he'd taken many funerals, and just once somebody interrupted what was going on, and they said it was the most callous and self-centered thing imaginable. It was so rude. It was so insensitive. And Jesus not only interrupts, Jesus says, "Don't cry." Like, what do you mean, Jesus? Don't cry. This poor woman has just lost her only son. If anybody has the right to be crying, it is her. This is just cruel, isn't it? These words are just callous and just insensitive. His heart might have gone out to her, but his words seem heartless, except for what happens next, except for what he does next. And it's also unexpected as we see this. He walks up. He said, "Don't cry," and then he walks up and he touches the bier. And nobody does that. Nobody in ancient Israel gets anywhere near a dead body. To do that is to become ceremonially unclean. Nobody does this. And then he speaks to the dead young man, and nobody does that either. Like, who does that? Not words of final goodbye, but, "Young man, I say to you, get up." What on earth is Jesus doing here? But what happens next is the stunning part. Verse 15, the dead man sat up and began to talk. You know, I love the way the text reads here. It doesn't just say the young man sat up. That's how I would have read it. It says the dead man sat up. Like, that doesn't happen, does it? But Luke is just underlining the craziness almost of this situation. And notice he starts talking. Life has re-entered his body, and he's not just kind of coming round groggy and sort of, he's not even helped to sit up. He sits up on his own and he starts talking. It's astounding what's going on. I don't know whether it's just me, but I would love to know what he said. Like, what was he saying? You know, like, where on earth am I? Like, what are all these people? Mum, why are you wearing black? What's happening? Like, is there any pizza? I'm starving. Like, but I have to say, the next detail we get is beautiful. It says Jesus gave him back to his mother. It's just like one of the Old Testament prophets, just like Elijah did many centuries before, when another son of a widow was raised. Like, imagine that moment. Just imagine, like, picture the scene. I imagine the woman just, I imagine her kind of crumpled on the floor, really, almost not able to kind of cope with what's just happening. Just in overwhelmed joy and disbelief. She's just been about to bury him in the ground. And now she's hugging him. Like, I guess that hug went on for ages. Just like, can you imagine? She's just not going to let him go, is she? For any moment. So what does this show us about God? What does Jesus show us about what God is like? Well, God is immensely compassionate, but he is also immensely capable. And that's a rare and a potent combination, isn't it? We come across people who are very capable, but they're not always compassionate. Or we come across somebody compassionate, but not always capable. But Jesus is both. You see, Jesus can just handle the biggest issues of life. He can just handle that. And there is no bigger issue, is there, than our death today? There is no bigger issue. As we've said, all of us will be here one day. And guys, you've got to have an answer to death. We've all got to have an answer. The answer might be, well, death is just the end. Death is the last full stop. There's nothing more beyond it. So life is just make of life what you can now, get the most out of it now, because that is it. That's it, full stop. But I don't believe most of us think that. Whether we count ourselves as religious or not, most of us don't think that. We might be completely irreligious today. We might give no real thought to God, and yet we still have a sense that beyond death is more. And Jesus shows us here that is not just wishful thinking. Death doesn't have to be the end. It's not the final full stop for this guy. Jesus can handle death. He's capable in the face of the one enemy, the one destiny that we all have. You know, through the Gospels accounts, these accounts of Jesus' life, there are three examples of Jesus raising somebody from the dead. This young man, a friend of his called Lazarus, and the daughter of a man called Jairus. But you know, all of them one day would face another funeral. They're all going to die again. I've always thought that was the one rough thing for all of them, that they would all die twice. But you know, those three examples are all a preview of something greater. It's what we celebrate on Easter Sunday, that Jesus himself would go through death, the reality of death, that he would die on a cross, that he would die there taking the sins of his people, the thing we celebrate on Good Friday, but then Easter Sunday, he would rise back to new life. He would be back from the dead. He would break out of death, rising in the power of a new and indestructible life. You see, Jesus can handle death, not even just for others, but for himself. He has the keys of life and death. And if he can handle death, if he can overcome his own, oh, he can certainly handle yours. He can certainly take care of yours. And that's the hope of Christianity, that Jesus is capable to handle your death, to turn death from tragic loss into glorious hope of death not being the end. You see, today, if Jesus was just all compassion, if he was sympathetic, if he was empathetic and understanding, but he couldn't actually fix anything, then we might warm to him, but that wouldn't be enough. But if Jesus can handle death, if he can deal with that, then he can certainly handle life. He can certainly handle my mess. He can certainly deal with my rebellion. He can handle everything. You know, tonight you might be here and you might look at all this and feel that I'm not really sure I can buy into this story at all. Dead men don't rise. This just doesn't happen. I don't believe Jesus raised anybody from the dead. I don't believe Jesus himself rose from the dead. But if that's you, then my question is, wouldn't you love to dare imagine that this is true? Do you really want to think that life is just be born, make of it what you can, and then it's over? Just a candle blown out and then we're done, finished. Can you really stand at the graveside of somebody you love deeply and think, well, that's it, we're done, finished, over? Or can you hear that sense that God has placed in all of our hearts that we're made for something more, we're created for eternity, that there is something beyond death? And if God has not just compassion for us as we confront death, but he has capability to do something about it, then are we really going to just live life for that brief flicker of time we have, ignoring him? Is our preparation for death just only going to be writing our will and making our funeral arrangements? Is that all we've got? Or are we going to look to the one who's the author of life, the one who holds the keys of life and death in his hands? Well, we need to come to a close tonight. What did the crowd do when they saw what Jesus did? Well, the text says they were filled with awe. They were overcome by this. They praised God. They started to see that God was at work through Jesus. And they told others about him. They spread the news about him. When you've confronted this kind of thing, you don't just wander off home, do you? Or wonder who's going to eat all that food at the wake now. That's not where you go. You're overcome with what's just happened. They knew the invisible reality of God had punched into space, that eternity had broken into time, that life and death issues were at stake. And let me say to you, those of you who are normally here on a Sunday, we're not playing around on a Sunday. We're not just playing around as we gather here. Church isn't a game for us. This isn't a nice little cozy get-together to have a bit of a chat and a bit of a sing and enjoy coffee. Eternity rests on what you do with Jesus Christ. And you either face life and death on your own and you make of it what you can and you close your eyes for the last time without him and without hope, or you know that your life and your death is in his hands and that with great compassion he'll be with you and with immense capability he can handle even your death. And the question for those of you tonight who are here many, many times is, will you trust him? Will you give life over to him? For some of you tonight, it is early days of hearing about Jesus. And if that's you tonight, then get to know him. Dare to believe that this resurrection story might be true and get to know him. Read these biographies of him. If you've not got a Bible, take one of these home with you. Speak to somebody, chat with somebody who already knows Jesus for themselves. But for some of you tonight, some of you know all you need to know. And you're still on the fence. You're still, if you like, in the crowd who are walking with death rather than the crowd following after Jesus. And you know all you need to know. You know that only Jesus can handle death for you. But you know that to hand over your death means handing over life as well. And some of you just can't bear to let it go. But friends, he's come to give life. Life in eternity and life in all its fullness now. Christian life is not comfortable life. Christian life is not cozy life. Christian life is not simple. There'll still be grief and there'll still be tears. But it's life with God now and life beyond with him in eternity. Some of you need to get right with God tonight. Tonight, to stop playing around with Jesus, to stop pretending that you've got life and death covered on your own. You can't do life with him. You certainly can't face death without him. Just as Sally's done, you need to surrender life to Jesus. And for some of you, there's no reason why tonight shouldn't be the night. You need him. You can't do life or death without him. He's capable. He's compassionate. And he is ready to change your life. Why don't we pray that he'll do that now? Let's pray. Let me give just a moment of quiet just for you to pray on your own or to reflect on what we've been seeing from Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you reveal to us exactly what God is like. We thank you that you are the mirror image of your Father. We thank you that we get to see here the immense compassion and the immense capability of our God. Father, we thank you that as we see this passage, we recognize we're brought up face to face with life and death issues. And Father, tonight, I pray that for some of us, Lord, we'd really grapple with that. We'd recognize we're not right with you. We're not ready yet to face eternity. We haven't yet put our trust in Christ, though we know we need to, though we know we should. Father, pray for grace tonight. Pray that salvation will be found by somebody in this room this evening. For some of us who've come and these are just new things for us and we're just beginning to grapple with them, I pray that there'll be a genuine hunger to discover more about who Jesus is and what he came to do. But Father, we thank you for those of us who've already trusted and known him, that there's compassion in life and there's hope in death. And we renew our trust in him, we renew our hope, and we come confidently, joyfully. Lord, hopefully just grasping onto him, knowing that he can handle life and death for us. We're thankful for that. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.